in Christ. Galatians 3:28 and also other scriptures show that very clearly. In connection with the new creation, there is no difference between men and women. The difference that exists is now, for now, on this earth. And that needs to be upheld. At the same time, we need to understand that in Christ, the sisters and brothers are equal. They have the equal value, and there is no difference there. But as long as we are here in this earth, there is a difference, because we have different roles as long as we are here on this earth. And those roles need to be respected. And 1 Corinthians explains that to us. Now, Christ as head. Here is seen Christ as head of every man. What we read in Ephesians 1, in the world to come, we see that Christ will be head over all things. And we acknowledge that already by faith. Christ is head, established by God, over all things. And when we go to Ephesians 5, then we see that Christ is also head of the assembly. So there is three different forms of headship there in Christ. He is the head of every man. That is how God has given him this place of authority. That is according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. What we read in Ephesians 1, verse 22, there is Christ as head over all things. It's already in God's mind now. He has given him authority over all things, but the world does not recognize that. That is in display in the world to come. Then everything will be made subject to him. And the third kind of headship that we see with Christ now is that he is head to the church. And we'll see a little bit more about that in Ephesians 5. So now to go back to 1 Corinthians 11 for the context here, Paul is now explaining what that practically means for us today, for believers, for brothers and sisters. This matter of Christ's headship, Christ being the anointed head, what does it mean? Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having anything on his head, puts his head to shame. So we have to understand then, who is the head of every man? It's Christ. So what he's doing here, every man praying and prophesying, having anything on his head, so that is a hat or a shawl or whatever it is, if he puts anything on his head, he puts shame to his own head, his own physical head, but also he dishonors the head, Christ. That is what Paul says. Now, to understand this expression, because in verse 5 he uses the same expression, praying and prophesying, we need to understand what this means. When does a woman pray or prophesy? In chapter 14 it said that the women should be silent. And how can they be seen as praying and prophesying? Well, the answer is very simple. If you understand that 1 Corinthians 11 to 14 deals with our gathering, being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. If we understand that, then we also understand that in that context, every brother is participating in prayer and prophesying. The prayer is towards God, in worship or in prayer, in intercession. That is prayer to God. And every man participates in that. Not everyone speaks at the same time. But there is one brother who speaks, and he is the mouth of the whole assembly. And in that sense, every man there, every brother there praying, present, is praying. Or prophesying. When we sing hymns, certain hymns have a character of prophecy. It is bringing out the mind of God. So if we have the ministry meeting later this afternoon, the thought is that there is a prophetic word, that is a word from God to all of us. And so what we see here in verse 4 and 5, that is the context of the assembly. We are praying, we are prophesying. And also the women are praying and prophesying, not audibly. Even the men, not all of them, only one at a time, is doing this audibly. But all the sisters are part of this praying and prophesying company. You see in the Old Testament at certain occasions that there were singers. And the singers, the hymns that they presented to God were called prophesying. They were prophesying. They were in those hymns bringing out God's mind. And so there are certain hymns we sing and they reflect God's thoughts. Some of the hymns that we sought or some of the lines that we had in our hymns this morning really have prophetic meaning. And they bring out the mind of God. And in that sense, all the sisters who are singing, they're prophesying at that same moment. That's the point. All the sisters are present and a brother is praying, whether in worship or in intercession or whatever form of prayer it is, all are in that context, seen in that context. And that is the context of which he says we should follow these criteria. The man with uncovered head, the women with covered head. Now, there are a lot of situations that we can go into the details perhaps in the discussion this afternoon. When does this apply? When does it not apply? I'm just going to give here now the general outline. But there are situations that we can ask ourselves, well, does a sister here have to cover herself or not? These are questions we may discuss this afternoon. So this is the general outline that Paul gives here, what we should follow. And if there is disobedience in connection with this rule, then there is really brought shame. Shame to that person, but also shame brought to the true head. In verse 4, the true head is man's head, is Christ. In verse 5, if the sister or the women are participating in the meeting and they are not covering themselves, they bring shame on themselves. For it is one and the same as a shaved woman. So she brings shame to herself. Verse 6, for if a woman be not covered, let her hair also be cut off. But if it is shameful to a woman to have her head cut off or be shaved, let her be covered. So there we see now a link between the head covering and the long hair. I want to keep that for verse 16 to see more of the connection and also the head covering when we come to the angels. So the point is that through the head covering, it is the message is conveyed, the message of being subject. That is the point that we see. Through the head covering, the woman shows that she has a position of submission or subjection in connection with man. That is the idea of the head covering, and that needs to be maintained. And then in verse 7, for man indeed ought not to have his head covered, being God's image and glory. He represents God. He's God's image and God's glory. The word shame would mean you bring dishonor to God and also dishonor instead of bringing glory. In verse 8, for man is not of woman, but woman of man. So what he's going to do now? First, he has established Christ's headship in general. And now he's going to show the relationship between man and woman from verse 8 on. In verse 9, also man was not created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. So there we see the order in creation. And we see in Genesis 2 that God made Adam aware of the fact that he didn't have a wife. Someone who would meet his needs. Someone up to his stature, as it were. And God gave him this woman.